Amen. Well, Miranda made some really nice slides, and I didn't even know it. I checked the Zeke Facebook thing. She did that for Rosh Hashanah. I didn't even know it. She doesn't even tell us all these amazing things she's doing. So if you missed Rosh Hashanah, it's not too late for Yom Kippur. It was an amazing time, a very crowded service at Embassy Suites, but the Brentwood Library is where we'll be for Yom Kippur. That's the closing service, the Ne'ilah, the final service of Yom Kippur. I think we are going to, did we say we're supposed to bring food, I think? Yeah, so bring, Karen, thank you. Light finger food? Okay, that's things that you can hold on your fingers? Is that what, finger food? So balance, all right, so light finger food for to break the fast. Some will be fasting on Yom Kippur, my dad wasn't religious, but we always fasted on Yom Kippur growing up, and I'll never forget. We didn't drink water on Yom Kippur. No food, no water, no nothing from sundown to sundown. So this is the close, but this is the closing service, and so it's actually not as lengthy. It is a weeknight. It's not as lengthy as the Rosh Hashanah was, so just so you know that, but doesn't matter. The time is of no issue when we're there in the presence of the Lord, but it isn't going to be that long, actually. And then we have a meeting today right here with the under-shepherds after service at the room over there, but we will probably go to the Whole Food Market, trying to make that a regular pattern upstairs for fellowship at the Whole Food Market. If you would like to, you're welcome to congregate over there. We had put out the idea of a Shabbat hike. Was there anyone planning on going that already was planning on it? I didn't think so. So a Shabbat hike, something I want to get us in the habit of, but we can't do it the next couple weeks. I look at the calendar because we're decorating the sukkah next week, and then the week after that, showing the movie Ush Pizin. It's going to be two big Shabbats. Instead of just always congregating, you know, fellowshipping around food, I thought, why can't we go for walks together, you know? So we're going to try it on Shabbat, like at 3 p.m. There's a beautiful location, the end of Belmead Boulevard. There's beautiful stairs, if you've ever seen them. It's quite a trip just up the stairs. And then you have a two-mile or so loop around. So as the weather gets nice, not next couple weeks, but maybe after that, we'll try it and see who's interested, and we can always and spend some time that way together, and get healthy. So, how many, I want to thank everyone, Teresa and Rick are away today, I know, but everyone who helped with Rosh Hashanah, would you stand up just for a minute, Karen, and everyone who helped with Rosh Hashanah, just stand up for a minute, we just want to appreciate you. Thank you guys, worship team, and I know there were probably others. AJ, poor AJ, lugging all that equipment, and how many helped with the equipment with AJ? Thank you guys so much. Thank you, Lee. Lee? Go ahead, Lee. What's that? You ran a taxi, Lee? Yes, it counts. Yes, it counts. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, it was a lot of work. It was worth it. It was great. Praise the Lord for you. Thank you. On Yom Kippur, it's at 6:30 this Wednesday. I'm going to speak on the blood of atonement, the blood of atonement. And I will also talk about world conditions at the end of this sabbatical year, some of the world conditions. I'm going to combine that in there and talk about the blood of atonement, but also some of the world conditions. And then I'll be talking about Pope Francis' visit coming to the U.S. No, not really. I won't. He asked me to come join him in Philadelphia, my hometown, and take him to the best cheesesteak venue. So I will be gone for that. That's not this week. That's that coming week. Not really. he actually has. Did you know that he has a campaign out or someone started a campaign, the winner of this campaign will contribute $10,000 to the cause of their choice. Good humanitarian choices. Causes, rather, and if they come up with the best joke that the Pope can read and laugh, because the Pope likes to like some good jokes, clean, of course, jokes. And so here's one I liked. I thought this was cute that someone or said, it really wasn't, anyway, that recently the current Pope, Pope Francis, and the former Pope were eating lunch together, and the waiter serving them said that they spent the whole time complaining about their boss. Thought that was cute. Yeah, you have to think about that for a minute. Okay, all right, that's all. Turn to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. All right, and the greeting between now and The greeting between now and Yom Kippur. There are a couple of them. Let's try this. Gemar Chatima Tova. Ready? Beautiful. One more time. Gemar Chatima Tova. That is one greeting. May God's final seal be good in the Book of Life. Just traditional greeting. And then this one's nice below it. Shana Tova Umetuka. Am I saying that right, David? Yeah. Shana. Beautiful. One more time. Shana Tova Umetuka. So you can always say Shana Tova to anyone greeting a Jewish person. You know, Happy New Year. Shana Tova or La Shana Tova. And just so it's nice way to greet your Jewish friend and whoever else is celebrating. So in Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, says now, verse 9 says, Moses wrote down, or it could be write down, this Torah and gave it to the priests and of Levi to carry, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai, and to all the elders of Israel. He wrote this Torah in verse 9, and then he said, write this song in verse 19. Write this song and teach it. Write the Torah and read it to everyone, it says, to read it, and then write the song and teach it to everyone. And it's interesting because actually the song forecasts their apostasy. And the Word of God warns. The Word of God warns. How many know that? The Word of God warns it, warns us. And so what if I knew, because the Lord had told me, that after I left Kol Dodi, if I left here, that everyone was going to go astray, or the Kol Dodi would. Imagine writing a song. Moses is to write a song, and it's actually co-written, and the Torah would be a witness, it says, in them. It uses this word ed, witness, four times, a witness in them. Not against them, as it's sometimes translated, but it would be against them when they would depart from the Lord. And yet, he's writing a song to warn. The Word of God warns us. You know, it says it four times in 19, 21, 26, 28, a witness, an ed. D.L. Moody said, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I think it's him who first said that anyway. Great saying. And so Moses wrote down this Torah, HaTorah HaZot. You want to try that? HaTorah HaZot. And let's go a little further. And there's a picture of that's from actually a Torah in Philadelphia. I forget the name of the museum, Jewish History Museum. Very good. It's really beautiful. And park there. And so we... It says in verse 10, at the end of every 7 years, this is in the sabbatical year, the Shemitah, let's say Shemitah, Shemitah, that means literally release, the release. The Feast of Booths immediately followed, Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, followed the conclusion of the Shemitah. And verse 11 says, you're to read this Torah before them in their hearing. Now the Hebrew says, reads, I would translate this way, in front of all Israel, in their ears. In front of all Israel, in their ears. The law was to be publicly read. Some believe it was just the book of Deuteronomy here, or even certain parts of Deuteronomy. But the law, the word of God was to be read and taught to the nation, and very important, it included everyone, including women, including minors, that's children, and including foreigners that were among them. 1 Timothy 4:13 in the New Covenant says, until I come, Paul writes Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to encouragement and to teaching. So public reading of Scripture. Revelation 1:3, how fortunate, how, I don't like that translation. Sometimes I love the TLV, except sometimes I'm finding some things that I don't agree with, the translation. But that's true of any translation. You got to look up the Hebrew and Greek and come to your own conviction. But I don't like how fortunate here. It's how blessed, and I did look it up. It's Makarios in the Greek. How blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, Revelation 1:3, and those who hear and keep what has been written in it. For the time is near. Turn to Nehemiah 8. We'll go back to Deuteronomy, but Nehemiah 8. I want you to see, if you have your Bibles, turn or open your phone to Nehemiah 8, however you're using it. Nehemiah 8. And look at this beautiful occasion. There's some pictures to help you up there. And it says again, here, this is the translation. I'm not in agreement with this one. It says, then all the people were brought as a single body. Now that's the idea. They brought as a single body, but the Hebrew is ke'esh echad, just as it should be, as one man. All the people were brought as one man, as one person. It does mean a single body, but I just, anyway. Into the plaza that was before the water gate, they said to Ezra the scribe, bring out the Torah scroll of Moses that Adonai has commanded Israel. And Ezra brought the Torah before the assembly, including the men, women, and all who could understand that heard. It happened the first day of the seventh month. Here it is. Again, the first day of the seventh month. So he read, it would be what today is celebrated as Rosh Hashanah. So he read from it before the plaza in the front of the water gate from first light until midday. And the Hebrew reads there, in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand, and the people listened attentively. And what it says there is actually that they listened from, where do I have it here? From the first light, its order, from the light until the half of the day. So that is a long time. How about an all-night, think about it, how about us doing an all-night reading aloud of the Bible? Wouldn't that be great? All night. They went from early morning. They went from dawn, basically, till midday. Now, the problem with that is, if we were trying to do the entire Bible, it's about 800,000 words. At 250 words a minute, it would take 70 hours to read. Do you know that? 70 hours about to read through the whole Bible. And at 30 minutes a day, it would take 4 months. That's not bad. If you spend 30 minutes a day reading the Bible, 4 months about. The Torah, I would estimate, would maybe be 10 to 12 hours you could read through. So, but what an amazing thing, publicly reading out loud the Bible, the Word of God. You know, we were at Don Finto's 85th legacy celebration. He's 85, and one of the great things that people, you know about Don Finto is, and the key to his life and why he's so been able to go so long, so strong for so long, is the Word of God. He's hidden in his heart. The Word of God, you know, he's memorized lots of Scripture, and he lives it, of course, lives it. But it's that Word of God that will keep you. And he says, gather the people, verse 12, Nehemiah 8, let's read a little more here. Ezra opened the scroll in verse 5 in the sight of the people, and they had a high wooden platform, it says, in verse 4. And we see this amazing scene here, such a visual scene. All the people flanked on his right and left. And he opens the scroll, Ezra the sofer, the scribe, that's the one who actually writes the Hebrew onto the skin, the animal skin. And when he opened it, what did all the people do in verse 5? He opened the scroll. All the people stood up. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? What a picture. All the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Adonai, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Beautiful, like David had us do today. That was wonderful. And they lifted up their hands as we did. They bowed down and worshiped Adonai with their faces to the ground. Now, you know, it almost looks like doing that like the Muslims do today. You know, they bow down with their heads to their... We in Judaism, we're not doing that. It has to do with reaction toward Christianity and forced, worship. So they just bend the knee and don't really bow down. But in biblical times, really, and I still love to do it. And is bowing, and I know you do too. You know, it's just different postures can help us to feel closer to the Lord, to be focus on the Lord. And, you know, it's what works for you. Try different things at different times. It might be walking. It might be, I won't say lying down. When we were young believers, and most of the Jewish believers, you know, in our group, and a lot of it, you know, got to say it was really new. I remember whenever we'd have these Bible studies, this one guy named Scott, friend of mine, and invariably when we were having our time, Scott would always lie down, and he would invariably fall asleep during our times, you know. I had to say, Scott, don't lie down. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. He would always fall. So whatever works. But they bless the Lord, and they bow, they worship. And then we see they read from the scroll of God in verse 8, Nehemiah, they said, today is Kadosh, holy to the Lord your God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful scene. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. And we see in verse 12 of Deuteronomy, it says, gather the people. Verse 12, gather them together. The men, women, little ones, that they outside the outsider in your town gates, so they may hear, so they may learn, so they will fear Adonai your God and take care to do all the words of the Torah and for the children, for the next generation. So hear, learn, fear, and do. Assemble the people. Kahal is the root there. Ha-kahal et ha'am. Assemble. That's what we call kahila. A congregation is kahila. Congregate the people. And Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the congregating, the assembling of yourselves together. The Greek word synagoge, where we get the word synagogue from. Assemble together, come together to hear, learn, fear, and keep to do. So their children will learn to fear the Lord in verse 13 all their days. And this is, you know, where the Torah was divided actually into 156 portions and had a portion read on each Shabbat in the synagogue, so to cover the whole Torah in 3 years. Evidently, in Babylon, during the captivity, the custom prevailed of completing the whole Torah in the course of 1 year, which is what we follow now, and this eventually became the rule throughout the diaspora. A selection from the prophets, the Haftorah, early accompanied the Torah lesson on Sabbaths, festivals, and fasts. So that's how that custom, which prevails today in Judaism, has come to pass. We're not bound by it, but we like to do it to be in synchronized with the rest of the Jewish community worldwide. So anywhere you go to a synagogue, that you know that they're in that particular portion of Scripture. But understand that years ago, at one time, it was a three-year cycle, not a one-year cycle as we do follow today. Verse 19 says, write this song for you, Hashira Hazot. Write this song. Moses and Joshua were both to write it. And so it sort of sounds like Nashville. I think we can move on. We got something there. Sounds like Nashville. Thanks. My bad, Miranda. It sounds like, you know, where many times songwriters get together and co-write songs, right? It's just it's a very common thing. Well, that's what they did here. They wrote, Moses and Joshua wrote the song and together. And the rabbis deduced from this that each Israelite should write for himself a copy of the Torah. Now, maybe next week we'll get into the song, because Deuteronomy 32 is next week, the portion, and deals with Moses' song. But you know that I always like to say, according to the verse that I'll give you in just a minute, that every person is a songwriter. Not necessarily a good songwriter, but as a songwriter according to the Bible. We're all to write a song for the Lord, you know. It says, make a melody in your heart to the Lord, right? Ephesians and Colossians both mention writing a song to the Lord. So, you know, some can write better songs than others, obviously, but we're writing a song is an amazing way, because I wish I didn't remember some of the songs before I knew the Lord that are still in my head. The lyrics are still there. If I hear the melody, the lyrics are all embedded. A song is such an amazing way of memorizing something, isn't it? And so songs, I would encourage you, do it to the Lord. Write a song. Take a little time. Get alone with the Lord and write a song of Scripture. Put Scripture to melody. And you'll be amazed of what it can do, how it can bless not only you, but other people. Then sing it to someone else, and unless they put earplugs in because you don't have a good voice. But hopefully it'll be a blessing to others. And so write this song. And then, But he said, but each Israelite, they said, should write a copy of the Torah, of the Bible, that the rabbis deduced. And let me ask you, have you written or ever written or typed out a book of the Bible? Have you? Have you ever done that? Have you have you tried committing to memorize? I remember a story years ago. I remember an incident where I was living with my dad. My parents had split up after my first year at college. I came back, was with my dad, and in this kind of crummy apartment. It was a difficult time. I was I come back from college but it was during the day, and I was recording in the old cassette tape recorder. Which, does anyone still use cassettes? I don't know. My car still has the inject thing where, you know, that's what I have to. But I was recording the book of Colossians, really, and I was recording it, and I came to the point. Let's see if I did I make a marker here. Yes, I did. It wasn't this translation, but it doesn't matter. I was reading it and I was recording it so I could memorize the book of Colossians. I started with 1 John, I think was the first book I memorized, and then I was trying to memorize. So I was reading, and it says, in him you were circumcised with circumcision, 2:11, not made with him. Verse 12, you were buried with him in immersion, through which also you were raised with him by trusting in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, and he pardoned all our transgressions. Oh, this is great. He wiped them out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us. This is verse 14, which is hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And I'm reading this, and, you know, it's apartments, and someone is putting, I don't know what they were doing, working on the wall. I don't know if I can bang. Yes, it's just sturdy enough. And I hear this, you know, I'm trying to record, and this thing pounding, it's going to go, it gets louder. So I stop the recording and start again. I'm reading it. Oh my God, I am getting so mad. You know, I'm not supposed to be mad. I'm reading the Bible, you know, but I'm getting so frustrated and mad. And then, you know, after like the third or fourth time, I looked down and said, oh my gosh, God is providing sound effects here. This nailed it to the cross, you know. This is what I was reading. Honest, that's the truth. And I said, thank you, Lord. Forgive me for getting mad. It was really true. But I encourage you to memorize scripture, you know. Put it, he says in verse 19, put it in, of Deuteronomy, put it in their mouths. In other words, let them know it by heart. Let them know it by heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I what? Hidden, treasured in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Oh, it's true. The word of God will keep us from sin. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9 says, you know, and I'm not sure of the meaning of all of this, to be honest, but it says, I love this when he says, these words after the Shema, the V'ahavta, the love the Lord, and with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he says in verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You think if God was writing that today, if Moses was writing it, you think he'd say driving in your car? Yeah, I mean, not texting, not, you know, those commercials. I've seen one by AT&T, very good about, you know, don't text. It's very, very sobering. So, but in other words, every occasion, be hearing, take opportunities to hear and converse if you're with someone else or to even to yourself about the word of God. And I'm not sure, verse 8 and 9, bind them as a sign to your hand, and they are to be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, you see a picture of tefillin, laying tefillin up there. That's how it's interpreted by Judaism, you know, wrapped around your arm. It does say, the Hebrew does say, I checked it, kashar, to bind like a knot or tie upon your hand. So it's not a tattoo on your forehead or anything like that, or between, you know, or it's almost like, but it's between your eyes. And I'm not making comment, I'm just saying that's not what it's talking about here. But he says it's upon your hand and between your eyes. And I'm honestly not sure of the meaning of that, of how that would be applied, or how God meant it to be implied. Maybe he was talking was he talking literally or not? But I know in my first year of college, I remember I on my dorm room, I took put scripture all over, you know, not over me, but over the door. I did do that. And that's that next part here. It says, writing it on the doorposts and your gates. Now, again, how is that interpreted today in Judaism? We put a mezuzah. Let's say mezuzah. Okay, mezuzah. A mezuzah on the door or the doorposts of our house. And the Shema is written in there. An official mezuzah has actually a scroll of the Shema and the Via Hafta in it. And I think another portion actually for Deuteronomy 11. But the idea is write it. And as I said, I remember doing that, and everyone thought I was crazy in my dorm, you know, like, why is he putting scriptural everywhere, you know, because I was, you know, on fire for the Lord. I just wanted the Word of God everywhere. So, however, and there's a picture of someone who puts that love the Lord on their door and you know, that way. So either way, God wants us to put the Word of God first. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Deuteronomy 8:3. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, so I did what? I ate them. Your words were a delight to me and the joy of my heart from called by your name. Job 23:12. I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. And Colossians 3:16, let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom and understanding. And there it is, admonishing one another with wisdom, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude. The word of God will produce that in my life. The word of God, hide it in your heart, and the word of God will produce you a song and produce something. Gratitude in our hearts. John 15:7, Yeshua said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will wish and it shall be done for you. Power through the word. It gives us God's mind and direction. So not only that, look at Matthew 4. It's the last place I'll have you turn this morning. But Matthew chapter 4, we see an example of this, of the word of God memorizing it. You say, did Yeshua, do you think he memorized scripture? Did he? Do you think he took time to hide the word of God in his heart, which, as AJ shared last week in his devotional, and Josh, it really is the mind? And do you think, did Yeshua do that? Well, then Yeshua was led by the Ruach into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came, he said to him, if you're Ben Elohim, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You're starving. It's hot out there. Picture the hot, you know, this is probably the last hot day maybe for a while. We're getting a beautiful fall weather, you know. But you know how horrible the heat is. And that's another joke I did read about the Pope. They said in California they're having such... no rain, and so they said in Napa they're asking the Pope if he can turn the wine into water. And so that was another one. That's cute too, but no rain. It's a real drought, real serious drought. Maybe God's trying to bring Californians to the Lord, you know, to closer to Him. So, what does Yeshua do? Verse 4, he replied, "What? Say those three words with me. It is written." Let's say it again. It is written. One more time. It is written. And then he quotes scripture from memory. Did he have an iPhone that he pulled out and looked it up or and said, no, he said, it is written. He's quoting from, it's within him. And that fights the devil. That that helped him to beat the enemy, beat temptation. Can I say that? Can you help me? Isn't that important for us? How am I going to win over? Is the strength in you to beat a temptation? Mm-mm, it's not. Some of us can beat some things with our own strength. But you know what? The enemy knows how to knock you down and what will really work, what will immobilize you, and what will take you out. And the only thing that will help us win against him is hiding scripture. It is written. Three times Yeshua said it. What did he say? It is written. Three times. It's in verse 4, verse 7, verse 10. Each time the temptation, the trickery, the deceit, the way the devil approached him and even tried to twist scripture himself, it was answered by Yeshua saying. And so, in other words, no wonder James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Jacob or James 4:7, resist the devil. Well, what does it mean to resist the devil? No. Resist the devil means using scripture. We resist through the word of God. It's the power of the word of God that's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder, soul and joints of marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All things were open before him, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:12, it's alive. The word of God does that. It's the sword of the spirit, Ephesians 6:17. That's the most powerful thing. The word of God wars. So what's in your arsenal? What's in your arsenal this morning? What's in my arsenal? 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in keeping with the prophecies once spoken about you, that by them you fight the good fight. You see, you remember what God spoke to you, Timothy, my son. He's telling him, he says, the prophecies, the word of God that was spoken of you, you've got to rely on that to buy that. Fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. They overcame him, Revelation 12:11. That is the accuser of the brethren. Those accusations, the perpetual accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even in the face of death. They were willing to be martyrs. But the word of God, the word of their testimony was powerful. And so here he says in verse 19, it's a witness. For a witness in the sons of Israel is the way it would translate. And writing of the words of this Torah, verse 24, write the words of this Torah on a scroll. Verse 26, the Hebrew says they put it from the side of the ark. I don't know where that exactly in but it says from the side, the Hebrew reads from the side of the ark. You write it, and they were to put it there. In the ark, we know, were the, what was inside the ark? What part of the Torah? The Ten Commandments, right? The ten words, literally, right? In Hebrew, the ten commandments or the ten words were in the entire scroll. It's thought by tradition was placed on a ledge projecting from the ark. When it was found in the temple during the days of Josiah, it was instrumental in bringing Israel back to God, 2 Kings 22. So it's in you, verse 26, the Hebrew says, for a witness. Write the words of this Torah, verses 24 and 30. Spoke the words of this song, and then it says, until the end. And I want to finish with this, until the end, it says. And let's say this word, ad tuma. Yeah, I don't have the vowels up there, so I have to look myself. One more time, ad tuma. Beautiful. And this is interesting how it translates. Write it, and it really, I would translate, until complete. Write this Torah, speak the words of this song, until it's complete. Until it's finished. Twice he says it. Are you ready? God's story and God's song in us are not yet finished. They're not yet finished. A girl of 5 years old, she asked her grandpa, she said, please tell me about Yeshua. Please tell me about Jesus. But every little bit, she said to the grandpa, she said, from when he was born to the very end. And then she added this, she said, I know you can't do that. Nobody can tell the whole story of Yeshua, of Jesus, because it isn't finished yet. You know, Mark 1:1 says the beginning of the good news about Yeshua the Messiah. That's the beginning. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God constantly when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that works, does its work in you. Who believe. The word of God's working in us now. John 20, verse 30, Yeshua performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Not written. And then John 21, 25 ends the Gospel of John. Listen to this. He says, there are also many other things that Yeshua did. If all of them were to be written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself will have room for the books being written. Mel Cohen, what do you think of that? He's a great publisher. So. So think about that. All the books couldn't hold. If all that Yeshua did. How about that? Well, Do everything without grumbling or arguing, Philippians says, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're to shine as lights now. Our story is still being written. It's still being, really, it's God's story in us. It's still being written, and we shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2, 14 through 16, holding forth the word of life. We hold it forth and offer it to others is what it means. Again, that translation, it means not just holding it, but holding it and offering it to others. So the word of God warns. The word of God wars, and the word of God wins. The word of God wins. It really does. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Yeshua said, Matthew 24:35. And then the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40:8. Boy, the word of God. Please hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Take time. It's the most important. It's the most greatest thing. It's the greatest thing you can do. I mean, it's a priority. It's got to be. It's not. It's something that you will not regret. You will not regret because it's eternal, and it's more important than material things. So do that. It will help you. It will enable you to win against the adversary and temptation. And it will help you recover when he tries to bring condemnation and tries to accuse. The accuser tries to knock you down and get you to stay down and say, this is it for you. The word of God will bring, but you've got to hide it in your heart. It'll bring health to your body in Proverbs 4, verse 22. Health and long life, all because of God's word. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you.